Well, if you have a Bible and would like to turn with me, we are going to be reading the first 8 verses of Psalm 31. I'm reading the New King James Version. And it begins, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David. In you, Lord, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place." Let us pray. Lord, I ask that you now bless the preaching and the hearing of your holy and inerrant word of God. We thank you, Lord, that you speak by the Spirit of God as the word is read and preached. So, Lord, we listen and we await, Lord, what you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the past few weeks, we have all been navigating uncharted waters. None of us has ever experienced a pandemic in our lives, unless you were alive in 1918. The 1918 H1N1 flu pandemic, often referred to as the Spanish flu, killed an estimated 50 million people worldwide, including an estimated 675,000 people in the United States. The 1918 pandemic was the most severe pandemic in recent history. At that time, a Christian newspaper printed the following words to believers. Quote, "Here in Springfield, all churches, missions, etc. are closed because of the scourge of Spanish influenza that is raging in the town. The way to our loving Father's heart and the way to his hearing ear are still open, and we are finding it a splendid opportunity to devote additional time to prayer for our missionaries and for the soldier boys. Where assemblies are closed, let the saints devote the time they would spend at meeting to the word and to prayer. He whose ears are ever open to the prayers of the secret closet will, before long, bring the open reward." End quote. Well, in Psalm 31, King David was experiencing great troubles in both soul and body. In fact, in verse 9, he said, "I am in trouble, my eye wastes away with grief, yes, my soul and my body." This psalm tells us how David dealt with his troubles and shows us the way to do the same. David placed himself in the hands of God, his mighty fortress and his strength. And he begins with God in the psalm. "In you, Lord, I put my trust." David is teaching us that when we are in a time of trouble, to look away from our trials and look to God. The Lord is the ground of our hope and the only solid foundation for faith. A person's faith is only as strong as the object their faith is placed in. And our faith as Christians is strong when we understand who God is. What is it that we need most when we're suffering affliction? Well, we might think it's to gain relief, but really it's to know God and to trust in him. That's what we need. In Psalm 9, verse 10, David wrote, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And so the greater our knowledge of God, the greater our capacity then to trust God will be. In the first 8 verses of Psalm 31, David teaches us much about God that will fuel our faith, as it were. He begins with a resolution to put his faith in God as his only refuge. Of course, we're tempted to trust in many other things in life, especially in times of prosperity. We trust in our wealth, our possessions, our health, our intellect, our job. We put our trust in other people, but they often let us down. We trust in the experts, and they get it wrong. We trust that things will go along as they always do, but the past few weeks have shown us how uncertain these things can be. The things of this world are all subject to change. God alone is unchangeable. He only is our rock and refuge. David prayed, "Let me never be ashamed." David knew that he never would be ashamed if he put his trust in God. You know, God will never let you down. He is faithful to his covenant promises, and trust in him is never misplaced. Since God will never let us down, then we ought never to be ashamed to trust him and to confess our faith in him. So have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus to save your soul? The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 1:16, said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." And then in 2 Timothy 1:12, he wrote, "I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And then he said to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." I pray that the Lord will not let me and not allow us to be ashamed, to trust in him at all times and to confess his name to a lost world. David goes on to pray to God, "Deliver me in your righteousness." Throughout the psalm, he prays for deliverance. In verse 2, he prays, "Deliver me speedily." His need was urgent, and so is ours with the coronavirus epidemic. To deliver is to save or rescue or set free from something. Now, at the time, David was likely being persecuted by King Saul, who was daily seeking to take his life. So he was asking God to be delivered from Saul and his men who were hunting him down like a wild animal. We too need deliverance. We have been praying that God would deliver us from the ravages of this disease, a disease that is taking the lives of many. When we prayed the Lord's Prayer earlier, we said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." As the Catechism says, when we say these words, we're asking God to either keep us from being tempted to sin or support and deliver us when we are tempted. You see, sin is a far worse plague than any sickness. Sickness is simply a symptom one of the results of sin in the world. But sin, it separates us from God. It causes us to turn away from God, to hate God, and in the end, it causes God to cast those who do not repent of sin into hell. Yes, pray for deliverance from the coronavirus, but pray even more fervently to be delivered from evil and from sin. We praise the Lord that he sent Jesus to be our deliverer from sin and evil. Galatians 1:4 says that Jesus gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. Jesus is the mighty deliverer from sin. Sin is the cause, as I mentioned, of all the sickness and disease in the world. If our faith is in Christ, then one day we will dwell in what's known as the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no more curse, no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, and no more pain. Well, David moves on from asking for deliverance to asking God to be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. A rock represents, of course, that which is solid and immovable. God is our rock. He does not change. A rock is also impregnable. If God is our rock, nothing can harm us. A refuge is a place of safety or protection in a time of danger. A fortress is a fort, a high tower, a place behind a high wall where we are protected. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." So have you run to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you taken refuge in Him? Notice that in verse 2, David prays that God would be his rock and fortress. And in verse 3, he declares, "You are my rock and my fortress." So he's essentially talking to himself, and he is telling himself what he knows to be true, even when he may not feel it to be so. God calls us, you see, to walk by faith, not by sight or by our feelings. It's easy in the present crisis to allow our emotions to overwhelm us. It will help us to meditate upon and recite the Word of God to ourselves. When the stock market keeps going down, God is still our rock and fortress. When life as we know it comes to a standstill, God is my rock and fortress. When I lose my job and have no means of employment, then God is still my rock and refuge. When disease knocks on our door, remember, God is our rock, our refuge, and our fortress. Moving on, David then goes to ask for guidance. In verse 3, he says, "Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." We need a shepherd to lead us to green pastures and still waters, to feed us and to satisfy our souls. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Are you following him? As a general leads his army, Christ too is a leader and commander of his people. The Bible says he is the captain of our salvation. Jesus is a guide who leads and directs those who are ignorant, those who have lost their way. He is a wonderful counselor who guides us with the counsel of his word and by his Holy Spirit, so that we might walk in the way that we should go. Whether we are in times of turmoil or peace and prosperity, the Lord leads us by his word. He shows us how to live. As Paul wrote in Philippians, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound." So you too can learn from God's word to be content, no matter what your circumstances are. In verse 4, David prayed, "Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength." In ancient times, nets were used for fishing, for hunting, and for fowling or catching birds. A net is a reference to the devices of David's enemies who sought to entrap him and to capture him. Saul, lurking around in the wilderness, was ready to pounce on David at any moment. Today we are wondering, each day, if our loved ones or ourselves will be caught in the net of sickness. And if we do get sick, we wonder, will we recover? David prayed that God would pull him from the net, which God did for him at time after time. We read about that in the Old Testament. God has done the same for us. Time after time, he has saved us out of danger, protected us from sickness, or healed us when we were sick. "For you are my strength," David said. It's not our own strength that pulls us out of the net of temptation and sin. No, Ephesians 6 urges us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In verse 5, David prayed, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Now all things we know are in the hands of Almighty God. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got this disease in his hands. He's got the past, the present, and the future in his hands. He has life and death, heaven and hell, time and eternity in his hands. Later in this psalm, David says, "My times are in your hand." In John 13:3, we read that Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hands? Have you placed your life in his hands and committed your soul to him? We could rightly say that this current virus is the hand of God. 1 Peter 5:6 tells us what to do. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And surely then we ought to humble ourselves under his hand and repent of our sins at such a time as this. If we as believers do not repent of our sins and seek the Lord in this crisis, then we are worse than unbelievers. For we know the Lord. We know that God is humbling us and that we might humble ourselves before him. In the second half of verse 5, David declares, you have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. Again, notice how he intersperses affirmations in between his requests. Calvin writes that David is encouraging himself to continue confidence in God by calling to mind that which he had already experienced. David here could have been talking about temporal redemption of his life from destruction, or he might have been talking about the spiritual redemption that he had in the Lord. You see, those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ have spiritual and eternal redemption. Our Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God of truth. His word is truth, and he's promised to save all who call upon the name of the Lord. His promise is true. Have you believed it? He's able to redeem your soul from sin. He's also able to redeem your troubles and make them all work together for your good. He is the Lord God of truth. What an incredible description, because it is truth that we need. There's so much falsehood out there today. We hardly know what's true and what's not, but when you turn to the Word of God, you know that it is true. And of course, by nature, we tend to want our ears tickled. We tend to want to be entertained. We want our emotions stirred. We want to feel good. But Jesus encourages us because he's the Lord God of truth. And that's the currency. Truth is the currency he uses in his kingdom. He only speaks truth. Are you pursuing the truth of God and the God of truth? It's interesting that in verse 6, David says, I've hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. The Apostle Paul called them dumb idols because they couldn't speak. In other words, there is no truth in idolatry or false religion. A man must have a God, and if he will not worship the living and true God, he will worship a God of his own making. Idols and false gods are useless because they are nothing in themselves. They have no reality. They have no power to help us. Of course, we make gods today of our riches, our intellect, our status, and other things. Many worship their politicians or their government because they think that the right politician or from the right political party can save us. But we know that only God, only the Lord, the living God, the true and living God, can save or rescue us. David used the word hate to describe how he thought about those who worshiped other gods, to refer to idolatry. Proverbs 8:13 says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Our good friend, old Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote, he who does not hate evil does not love good. Well, we need to hate what God hates. In Proverbs 6, it says there are seven things that God hates: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Well, in the Old Testament times, there were many false gods and idols that pagans would worship, and then even God's people were tempted to join in sometimes with their worship. There was the false god of named Moloch, and the pagans would sacrifice their children and put them into the fire unto the false god Moloch. And today, of course, people sacrifice their children by the murder of their unborn. They sacrifice to the gods of convenience and ease of life, not wanting to be burdened by the responsibility of raising children. The Christian, of course, all believers ought to hate the sin of abortion, one of the great evils of our times. In verse 7, David declared, "I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble." In the midst of great troubles, David was glad in the Lord and he rejoiced in God's mercy. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I have great reason to rejoice in the Lord, even during a pandemic. Because the Lord considers our trouble. He sees our trouble. He weighs it. He directs it. He fixes a bound to it. He makes it all work together for our good. We may feel that God has forgotten us. We may wonder why he has allowed suffering to come into our lives. The blues singer said, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen, but God knows and he cares. He not only knows my trouble," David said, it says, "you have known my soul in adversities." It's good to know God, but it's even better to be known by God. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his." In verse 8, David affirms, "You have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy." We once were in the hands of our enemy, the devil. We were his blind servants. But when Jesus saved us and brought us into the kingdom and family of God, we were snatched out of his hands and now are in the hands of our God and Father. And nothing can ever take us out of his strong hands. Though circumstances may make us think otherwise, we're not in the hand of the devil or of the world or of any person on earth. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate when he was about to have him crucified? In John 19, Pilate said to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." Well, the same is true for us if we know the Lord. The devil has no power. Man has no power over us unless it's given to them from God. Well, lastly, David concludes, "You have set my feet in a wide place." Before our conversion to Christ, we were in a prison. We were captives to sin. A prison cell is not a very wide place, but when the prison door is opened and you're set free, the whole world is yours. God has given us deliverance from the prison of sin. He has set us free by his blood and the work of his Holy Spirit. Psalm 146, verse 7 says that God executes justice for the oppressed and he gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. So if you come to Jesus Christ and received him by faith, if so, then he has set you free from sin's penalty, from sin's power, from sin's prison. Galatians 5 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So God has called us in the Lord Jesus Christ to live in a wide place, a place of freedom. And Spurgeon comments on this verse. He says, "Blessed be God for liberty." And then he mentions three types of liberty that God gives us. He said, "Civil liberty is valuable. Religious liberty is precious. Spiritual liberty is priceless. In all troubles, we may praise God if these liberties are left." So thank God for the liberties we have in this nation. Civil liberty and religious liberty are both very valuable, and we must fight for these liberties, but they can be taken away. However, our spiritual liberty in Christ, our freedom in the Lord, can never be taken away. We are no longer in the prison of sin. Rather, God Himself and Jesus Christ is our mighty fortress. In His arms, we are safe, and under His wings, we find refuge. I want to close with a few verses found at the beginning of Psalm 91. And Psalm 91 is a good place to read today and to meditate on the Word of God. But beginning in verse 2, Psalm 91 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you will find refuge. Let's pray. Lord, would You make the Word of God life-giving to our souls today? I pray, Lord, that those who are worrying and who are anxious and fearful will find You to be a mighty fortress, to calm their fears, and to give them hope for the future, Lord, that You will bring us all through this difficult time. And Lord, may we confess our sins and turn to Jesus to find refuge from sin itself. And may those who do not yet know Jesus Christ, may today, this very moment, be the time where they call upon You, Lord. For those who call upon the Lord shall be saved. And we ask these things, giving thanksgiving to You, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.